Now, if you've got your Bibles, open them up again at Daniel chapter 6. This is the Word of God. And let's take as our starting point verse 4. So there says, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. A great testimony. So, this series of four sermons naturally kind of grows out of the two sermons we had the last couple of weeks about old age, where we're thinking about faith and fear in old age. And as we've seen in the previous 2 weeks, the hardest tests of Christian faith may come to us when we're old. And when we're spiritually mature. We may think it shouldn't be like that. We may even think it's not like that. But the reality is often that it is like that. And this is proof in Daniel chapter 6. I suppose many of us were introduced to this chapter, Daniel in the Lion's Den, when, as children, someone read maybe a story Bible to us, illustrated with coloured pictures of Daniel, surrounded by lions that were sitting placidly while Daniel waited out the night in the den. And it's easily thought of, this story, as being a kind of children's story. But even just reading through it there, it just struck me what a truly serious and robust story it is. This is a situation that is certainly not one you want for children to experience. This is a situation that takes a great deal of spiritual maturity and wisdom to face the situation Daniel faces. He's an old man. I think the danger is when we get older that we think that our battles are past. Our trials are past. Our worst temptations are over. Maybe we faced, as younger people, younger Christians, distressing times in our lives. And as we get older, and maybe we're a bit more secure in different ways, financially perhaps, and in our jobs and in our families, it's very easy for Christians to take down their guard and think that the trials are past, the hard times are over. But it's not necessarily like that at all. How old was Daniel in this story? Well, you'll notice that this new regime of Persia becomes, through this story, sympathetic to not only Daniel, but to Daniel's people and to Daniel's God. And as a result, we can read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the very end of 2 Chronicles, or turn the page to the first chapter of Ezra. As a result, you read that the king of Persia allows Daniel's people to return from their exile where they've been in Babylon for 70 years. And that took place as a matter of history, recorded not just in the Bible but in secular texts from this time, carved stone obelisks and so on. It took place in 539 BC. Doesn't say that on the obelisk, of course, because no one knew that it was BC in 539 BC, if you get what I mean. But nevertheless, that's the actual dating, 539 BC. Now, we know from the beginning of Daniel that Daniel was taken into the exile at the beginning of the period of exile, roughly some 70 years previously, as a teenager. You read that in Daniel chapter 1. So, teenage plus 70 years. Daniel is probably in his 80s. So again, going back to these children's Bibles, you know, often it's an illustration of how kind of young Daniel in the lion's den will know. Daniel was a very old man. And it's as an old man that Daniel faces his sternest test at the hand of self-interested political schemers. And you can see that pattern often in the Bible. You think of some of the great figures of the Bible, that it was at the last stages of their lives that they faced the hardest things. People like Jacob or Moses or David or Peter or John or whatever. It doesn't matter where you look in the Bible, you come across believers at the end of their lives, often having already had many challenges throughout life, still facing stern tests, like Daniel. So this message tonight has lots of different resonances. I think you'll find that it helps us as we think about politics and the politics of our world today. I think it helps us if we are tempted, like the satraps and the administrators and Darius in different ways, by envy or by flattery or by money. If you're tempted in that way, you'll find this is a message for you. If you're a believer, it's a message for you as you seek to keep going faithfully. Even if you're a very mature believer, it's an encouragement to keep going and also to keep your guard up, because you never know when you're going to be tested, when, as Paul says, the day of evil may come. So this passage has got lots of things to bring to us. So I've split this series up into four parts, looking at chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9, and I've called it the dragon's roar. Verses 10 to 16 is Daniel's stand, and then 17 to 24, divine deliverance, and then, God willing, in 4 Sunday evenings' time, the last part, Darius' decree. And tonight we've split it up into 4 parts as well. We're going to start off with the official's corruption. And we're going to look at Daniel's consistency, Darius' conceit, and the devil's cruelty. Let's start with the official's corruption. So, Darius, in his political wisdom, decides the best way to administer a vast empire, the Persian Empire, vast empire, is that every single kingdom should have an administrator called a satrap. That's a sort of special term that was used. Every single kingdom should have a satrap looking after it. It's a regional governor. And then over them there are these three presidents, these three administrators, one of whom is Daniel. And then the king's at the top of the hierarchy. But notice that there is an expectation in the situation that there's going to be corruption. Verse 2, the satraps were made accountable to the administrators so that the king might not suffer loss. And I think what that means is Darius realizes that these satraps, they're way out, and they're maybe thousands of miles away, the emperor's so great. And they may be wheeling and dealing for their own ends and benefit, and lining their own pockets. So he's got these administrators over them to try and curb that tendency. So there's already an expectation in the situation of corruption. That's not simply a matter of history. It's a matter of the political situation today as well. That expectation exists in Scotland. You hear all the time people saying things like, oh, everyone's doing it. They're all at it. There's an expectation in our country about our political leaders. that they'll be corrupt. And that's sad. And it's not necessarily the case. Thankfully, there are Daniels in among our political establishment, our leaders in Scotland and Westminster and in other administrations throughout the world. Everyone isn't doing it, but many people are. And, of course, that argument is used not just about our political leaders, it can be used in our community. You know, everyone's doing it to justify our dishonesty. Well, we're just like everyone else. But Daniel doesn't think like that. We must understand that. As Christians, we're called not to think like society and not to be corrupt with society. If everyone's corrupt, just think on the effect it has on society. I mean, what's at stake here is the collection of taxes. What Jesus called rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's a Christian duty. Jesus taught that. To pay tax. So, why do we have to pay taxes? We might not like it. Well, how's Darius going to pay the satraps and the administrators for the job they do? How's he going to raise an army and pay the army to defend the country when it's needed? And so on. It's in everyone's interests that everyone pays taxes. We can hardly, in our own community here, complain about the state of our roads or about cutbacks in the classroom. Things like that that constantly upset us about the way our local and national governance is failing. If we ourselves try to evade the tax man, because it's with our taxes that our local authority and our national government can pay for the services that we need. And who knows when we may need them? Who knows when we may need a policeman, or when we may need the doctor, or when we may need consular assistance if we're on holiday in another country. So tax evasion, which is endemic in our society, just as it was in Darius' day, corrodes public life and good order in society. So as Christians, we need to be absolutely scrupulous. We're not part of that. We pay our taxes. God will be our judge about that. He knows. He knows how we fill in our figures and our tax returns. He knows if we're avoiding rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. Daniel stands apart from that. Daniel stands apart as a man of complete and beautiful integrity. Verse 3, Daniel so distinguished himself, it says, among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, when you get a person like Daniel in the midst of a corrupt society, how does that society treat the Daniel? And the answer's there in verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. What's going wrong there? I mean, we see this, don't we? Often if someone is sort of standing out or standing up in society, standing on principle, it seems to be the instinct of the political establishment and of the press to try and dish the dirt on them. And that's what they're trying to do with Daniel here. Why? Well, because if you've got a society that is full of corruption, then corrupt people are exposed and convicted by honest people like Daniel. Daniel is shaming these satraps and administrators. And also, they're jealous of him. They're jealous of the favour that Darius is showing to him. And also, they want to be free to go on being corrupt and negligent, which is what it says at the end of verse 4, Daniel isn't. But these venal men, these corrupt men, they don't want a whistleblower. They don't want someone to expose their corruption. So here we have a good man being persecuted. Daniel. What's behind this persecution? What is behind the persecution of Daniel? Well, the answer I would give is worship. What do these satraps and administrators worship? And you think, oh, it must be the gods. Well, no, I don't think so. I don't think they're all that bothered about the gods of Persia, because in verse 7, they set them aside and say, forget about the gods, we're going to pray to you, king. If they really took their gods seriously, they wouldn't do that. No, what these government officials worship is money. What Paul speaks of, the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. And that's what's happening in this chapter. You've got a political establishment that is lining its own pockets, that is feathering its own nest, and Daniel comes in and he won't be part of it. These people worship money. You look at our society and the problems that are in our society and trace them right back to their roots, you will find in most cases, or at least in many cases, but probably in most cases, the love of money in the human heart is at the root of these problems. You know how to trap a monkey, don't you? I wonder if the kids are there. Do you know how to trap a monkey? You know how to catch a monkey? Right, I'll tell you how to catch a monkey. So, the monkey you want to catch is watching you. And you dig out a little hole. Just a little hole, just big enough for the monkey to get his hand into. But no bigger. And you get some food that the monkey loves. And you put it inside the hole. And then you walk away. And the monkey will go and investigate. And he'll put his hand in and take hold of the food. But because he's got the food in his hand, he can't get his hand out of the hole anymore. Because his hand's too big with the food in it. And this is true. This is how people trap monkeys. Someone then can actually walk up to the monkey like a hunter with a spear. And the monkey will it'll go crazy trying to get out of the hole, but it won't let go of the food. And the man with a spear can just walk up to it and kill it. That's what he wants to do. That's how you kill a monkey. Remember, in this story, the monkeys end up dead. The satraps and administrators, at the end of the chapter, they're dead. Because they put their hand in and they get hold of the money. The corrupt money. And they won't let go of it. They won't let go of it. And they pursue Daniel. And they won't let go of that pursuit. Until it kills them eventually, at the end of the story. It's the love of money. Not the lions, really. The love of money that kills these administrators. And it's killing people today in our society. Great and small, rich and poor. People are tumbling into eternity. Like monkeys, clutching their money, clutching their property, instead of clutching Christ. And if we want to escape the worship of mammon, the worship of riches that is so endemic in our society, we must worship something greater. We must worship the living God. We must cast what we have before the living God and worship God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And this man, Daniel, does just that. So we've thought about the official's corruption. What about Daniel? We'll go a bit quicker now. Daniel's consistency. Daniel doesn't think, oh, they're all at it, so I will be. He walks with God. In this story, who do you identify with? Do you identify with the the administrators and so on, clutching their money, or with Daniel. Daniel is, to use the words of verse 3, distinguished and exceptional. He has an integrity of life that sets him apart. In verse 4, they cannot find corruption in Daniel. He's trustworthy, he's neither corrupt nor negligent. Now you or I may not have Daniel's gifts. Daniel's clearly a great man in terms of his administrative gifts, his political gifts. But we can have Daniel's integrity in our lives, in our sphere, wherever you work, in your family. You know, you can have Daniel's integrity. Daniel's reputation is what goes before him here. It's so great that he's employed by an entirely new regime. You know, we move from the Babylonian in chapter 5 to the Persian regime, and somehow word gets to Darius, the new regime, there's a guy here in Babylon, Daniel, who's just so absolutely honest, and his integrity is unimpeachable. He's a good guy to employ. And Daniel, because he's known for his freedom from favoritism, his honesty, his loyal service, is employed by Darius. He's a man who has a reputation with others for integrity. But Daniel has a reputation with God as well. While Daniel's in Babylon, Ezekiel is prophesying back home in Judah. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 14 these words. Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. That's the stature of Daniel. That's his reputation. He stands with Job, he stands with Noah, because of his integrity, his righteousness. This is a culmination of a life, a long life, of consistent character building. And such a life does not go unnoticed in heaven or on earth. And may God give to Scotland and to the UK politicians like that. That's the kind of men and women that we want in our politics, in local government, in national government, in Holyrood, in Westminster. People who have character, integrity, a reputation for honesty in heaven and on earth. You've heard the saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's how you do it, bit by bit. One thought after another. One honest, true and good thought after another becomes an action, a habit, a character, a destiny. And that's what Daniel's been doing for 80 years. I want to be that person too. And I know what I need to do, and you must be that person too. Bit by bit, step by step, brick by brick, you build your character. You build your integrity. And while you're doing it, the people around you see that. It's different. You might not be the most gifted person in the world, you might not be the most capable, but they'll know your character and they'll trust you like they trusted Daniel. That should be our goal. And it has great reward. The one who stands firm to the end, says Jesus, will be saved. Let me just quickly mention Darius's conceit and the devil's cruelty. Darius's conceit. You can imagine Darius in his palace, the one he's just taken over from Belshazzar, with a big mirror set up on the wall, looking into it and saying, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the greatest of them all?" And he's almost expecting that mirror to say, "You, King Darius, you're the greatest." That's what he wants to hear, because he's a man who loves flattery. And that's precisely what his weak point is. And the satraps and the administrators know it. And there's nothing more sickeningly flattering in all the Bible stories than in verse 7 to 9. "King, I tell you what, let's forget about our gods for a while. We'll just pray to you because you're such a great guy. We'll pray to you for 30 days. What a great idea that is, King, don't you think so?" And Darius should have said, "Well, Daniel doesn't think so because he's the man with a bit of sense. I think I'll listen to him," but he doesn't know, because he's a man who loves himself. He's conceited. He's a man who can be flattered. Leaders like that are real trouble. I won't tell you who I think might be a leader like that, but you can use your own thinking. People who can be flattered can be blinded. And that's what happens to Darius here. Doesn't go well for Darius, this story, really. Although it, in God's mercy, ends out well for him at the end. What does your mirror say tonight when you look into it? We need a mirror that tells us the truth. And that mirror is God's word. It doesn't ever flatter us, but it does show us how to be right with God and how to have eternal life. And that's where we should be listening. And finally, the devil's cruelty. You may feel quite indignant about this story in a way. You know, surely Daniel's earned his rest by now. He's an old man. And you think, well, isn't it really not really nice at all that an old man like Daniel has to face trials like this? And it happens in our community all the time. We see old people, good old people, often good Christian old people, who you think, oh, they've had enough trouble in their lives. They should have a bit of peace now. And yet, maybe their next door neighbour's given them trouble, or maybe a relative's taking them to court, or maybe they're suffering some terrible illness, or the press is hounding them for something, or whatever it is. What have they done to deserve that attack? We feel it shouldn't be happening. But if we think that, we haven't understood the nature of the enemy of mankind. Peter says this to Christians: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Or in Revelation 12, the dragon, the symbol of the devil again, was enraged at the woman, that's the church, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, Christians, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. This is really ultimately a story about the devil's hostility to the people of God. And the devil is cruel. He is merciless. He has no respect. He has pure malice. He hates God. And he hates God's people. And if you're looking for the lion in this story, don't look in the den. Look to hell. Look to the devil. He's the true roaring lion. And he wants to devour Daniel. Even though Daniel's old, it doesn't matter to the devil. It doesn't matter to the devil if you're old and if you're a mature Christian. You might think to yourself, well, you know, because I'm old, because I've seen hard things, I'll get some rest now. Or you might think, if I was just a bit more gifted, if I was just a bit smarter, a bit godlier, I wouldn't have problems. It doesn't work like that, because to the devil nothing is sacred. And he will kick people when they're down. And if they're old and frail, he'll kick them then without mercy. And in the face of that, we have only one defense. And it's the one Jesus taught us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. As I close, this passage shows how much you and I need to pray, like Daniel, how much we need to pray for God's deliverance and God's protection and God's help, because we live in a corrupt world, but we live in a world where there's a roaring lion, the devil. And if we want in this world to be a Daniel in destiny, we must be a Daniel in character. And if we're a Daniel in character, we'll be a target for the devil's cruelty. We may end up being a Daniel in the lion's den. The dragon will roar. The devil will attack. But prayer shuts the lion's mouths. And we need to stay close to God, so that when that evil day comes, like Daniel, when it's all over and the dust has settled, we'll be standing and our enemies will be no more. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.